Well, it's interesting. How wonderful, how miraculous, how marvelous, actually, is my Savior's love for me. That was a perfect song, perfect words, because love is not trading. Love is giving to someone else with their best interest in mind, expecting nothing in return. Ever heard that? I went to the Masters golf tournament this year. I came back and I gave the guy at the golf course a hat that owns the golf course. He goes, "Thank you. Oh, man, that's so great. You grab one of the hats off the rack." I said, "I can't, or I'm not giving you anything. I'm trading you something." A vows and a lot of what we do is trading. It's those if-then statements. And so the Janine shared about that. Today we're going to come up with 11 plus one bonus one that Mark will like. The word vow is used today, but I think it replaces the words if and then, okay? The first five verses of this chapter 10 is the history of judges that came and died and were buried. If I'm going to kind of skip over that a little bit, I'm going to tell you the meaning of that. If you live, you will die. There we go. Now we're going to go down a little further into the scripture. Time has passed and judges came and judges died and they were buried. And now here we go again. Okay, if you remember last time I was up here, there was six circles. You remember the six circles of judges. Okay, Israel falls into sin and adultery. Okay, they're good at that. Israel is enslaved. Well, they've been practicing that. Israel cries out to the Lord. Well, they do that. Okay. God raises up a judge. He does that. This will be the ninth judge, by the way. Israel is delivered, okay, out of their struggles. Then Israel serves the Lord. They seem to be in this cycle. And in this cycle of each one of these judges, we see something different going on. There's something to be learned. And I think I would call this the trading scripture, because they're doing a lot of trading here. So I'm going to read some and make some statements. And I do have a little note thing back there. If you grabbed it, that's fine. If not, it just says if and then, and you can add in whenever you want. Verse 6. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. So they abandoned the Lord and did not serve him. Okay, here we go again, back in the circle. By the way, who are the Baals? Baals are given... are the names of several different deities, okay? They're different gods served. Some of them were by the Canaanites and the Phoenicians. That particular Baals were the gods of fertility and rain. Additionally, Baal was associated with Beelzebub and demons and the devil. So these Baals were many different kinds of gods from many different kinds of people, and they were serving all these gods. So I have my first thought here. When Israel replaced God, what happened? What about us? Excuse me. So here's my first if. If we replace God with our own philosophies, our wealth, our jobs, our egos, our recreation, our relationship, then what are we going to do to, what are we going to rely on when we have a need to be answered? Okay, if we're figuring this out, how are we going to expect God then to come to our rescue if we've replaced God? Okay, how can we, during these times and repeating these philosophies, wealth, jobs, and egos, and recreation relationships, how can we keep God in the forefront of everything we're doing? Example, I would say that to bring God back into the picture, we can take maybe something like our wealth, and we can be self-supportive, put all of our money back into ourselves, Or we can invest in eternal things, maybe helping, taking care of others, orphans or widows or whoever. So I think we got to reconsider what the then, if we're replacing God, then what are we going to do about it? Well, I think we not to replace God, but put God in the front of the picture of everything we do. Now, in verse 7 through 9, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. And they afflicted and opposed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years, they oppressed all the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in Gilead in the land of the Amorites. And the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight it also against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was in great difficulty. If God's anger burns against us, do you think God's anger ever burns against us? Then he may send me into the hands of the Amorites, whoever that might be. Amorites, or whatever great difficulties that come with my decision. That's my Amorites. Who are they? Maybe they're people that lead you astray. So be careful in that if statement. God's anger can burn against you, and it can burn against me, and it did against Israel at this time. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, for indeed we have abandoned our God and served the Baals." Here we go again, the cycle of judges, okay? The next step, they cry out. First they're sinning, and now they're crying out to the Lord. Oh, man. And the Lord said to the sons of Israel, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines? And when the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I saved you from their hands." Okay? Now, this if and then is right here. So it's right in the scripture. "Yet you abandoned me and served other gods." Okay, so if you're serving other gods, "therefore I will no longer save you." Oh my. "Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress." All right, try that one on for size. You know, God all of a sudden did something different than he did before. He rebuked Israel. Said, "Wait a minute." Okay? After verse 14, God said something that was not probably unexpected. He told them to go back to the gods where they worshiped and see if they can help them out. And I don't think that went well. As parents, okay, I got a little note here I made for myself. As parents, have you ever said, "You got yourself into this mess, now you can get yourself out of it"? You ever tell your kids that? See if your friends can save you from this one. Okay, that's a good one. God is a loving God, but we must suffer from our sins to know his power and deity. Much of the time, we cruise through life on our own ability, maybe just busy, but we can forget to consider God. Then tragedy hits, and we cry out to God, expecting his grace and mercy. So we shouldn't cry out to God. Shouldn't we cry out to God all the time? Always have crying out to God. I think that would be a good thought. How do we do that? It happens through a conscious effort of prayer as we do daily life. For example, I think when I get up in the morning, or I'm going to do something, or I'm going to meet somebody, do I think, how would God want me to have this conversation? How would God want me to help this person? Do I put that in the front, or do I help them gripe about it and then go about things? You know, I helped move my mom this week. I think I did more griping than thinking about the Lord in the front of it. You know, it was a lot to do. But anyhow, I think that's a good point. Verse 15. Verse 15, "And the sons of Israel said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please save us from this day.'" Oh my. So they removed the foreign gods from among them, and they served the Lord, and he, because he's God, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Israel then repents, and God again protects them. So, number four, if we cry out to God asking for forgiveness of our sins and turn away from our evil ways, then God will show his grace by allowing us into a relationship with him. But it must come with some repentance. It just doesn't come. We can ask God, and yeah, sure, you can just do that. But we can't keep going about our life the same way. Is it real? Are we really giving? Or are we just faking, trying to fake God out? We must repent. Verse 15 comes the confession and plea, as we see, have seen all through the book of Judges, the circle of life of Israel, the circle of judges for Israel, how they are so desperate to turn away from the foreign gods and hope that the Lord will have mercy on them. Verse 16, God has mercy on them one more time. So here's the thing. Where else have we seen God's mercy? So I handed out some scriptures today, if some would read, and I'm going to ask Sue to do the first one, if you would. Yes.
Proverbs 28:13. No one who conceals transgressions will prosper, but one who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him.
So Ed, you're off the hook. I didn't see those two together. Gino, I'm going Gino. No, I did that. Gino. Hey, by the way, Gino's back.
Yeah.
Back in town.
We got. You last time.
Yeah. Oh, were you?
He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion."
Isn't that something? God has mercy and compassion on who he has compassion on. Paula, I give you a psalm there.
Yeah. Psalm 78:38. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath.
Sounds a lot like this passage, doesn't it? Ed, I'm going to have you read that one anyhow, because it's a good one. Isaiah?
Isaiah 30:18?
Yep.
Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him.
I find it interesting. Every time we see the word therefore, that's kind of, you could put then in there. So that's why I like looking at that verse. Laura, are you going to do that Judges verse for me?
Judges 2:18. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was the judge and delivered them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them.
Yeah, and then today we have a verse out of Timothy, and TJ is going to read that for me.
Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life.
This verse today, God's mercy is for our screw-ups. Really, that's what that is. He's dealt with Israel all this time. Now he's working with us individually. For our sin, he is patient with us and waiting for us to come to him. He wants us to live with him eternally. That's what he wants. That's his desire for us. And he's very patient, very loving, and very giving. It's kind of like, no matter how bad your kids act and what kind of stuff they get into, I'm doing the kid thing since it's Mother's Day. We still love them, don't we? And want to, what's in their best interest. So we step in. That's what we do. I wanted what was in my daughter's best interest in the last few weeks. I thought building a deck was it. So, and I think it was. I think it was a healthy mental thing for her. But, you know, you the giving part of that was to watch the expression of the help that it had for her mentally, actually to be able to go outside with her kids. So God's child Israel needed to be redirected one or more times. Our children need a direction in their whole life, sometimes with a scolding, sometimes with a lesson, sometimes with just an example, and sometimes with grace. Now, God's children need the same fatherly direction, and that's where we're at today. Now, the fourth step begins of the circle of judges. God raises up a judge. The son of Ammon were summoned, and they camped in Gilead. And the sons of Israel gathered together in the camp of Mizpah. And the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will be again to fight again against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." This is the first vow made in this lesson, by the way, the vow to Jephthah. This is a vow from Israel, the Gilead, to Jephthah, a vow of leadership. So I put this little note in here as my fifth if then. If you vote for a leader, that leader you will get. Okay? You will also get what that leader brings. Be careful who you make an oath to. So as you choose a leader, consider his relationship with the Lord. I think we a lot of times will just throw somebody. I've seen this in a church where there's a guy that joins the church. He's a new believer, but he knows a lot about accounting. Let's put him in charge of finance. You know, throwing him in there. We don't know where his heart is and stuff. Know the person's heart before we get ourselves in that position. And I think that puts a lot of people at risk. And we put ourselves at risk when we do that. So it may take time. We may need to be patient. So I'm just throwing that one in there. Now, Jephthah, the ninth judge, the Gileadite, was a valiant warrior. He must have grown up and wanted to practice being a warrior, so he was. But he was a son of a prostitute. Oh, my. And Gilead, the father that had fathered Jephthah, Gilead's wife, bore him sons. And when his sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out of and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from the brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And this is interesting. And worthless men gathered around Jephthah, and they went wherever he did. Who are these worthless guys, you know? And why did they attach themselves to him? He's probably a warrior. We can imagine a lot of different things. But here's something. Number six, if God wants to use people for his glory, he will use them no matter where they are from. Okay? God most often uses the least expected to do his business. We've seen that all through Scripture. God doesn't use the most popular and famous to lead, but those most significant to fulfill his plan. That's who he's picking. And he's picking us for that same reason. That may be the one the world would call the worthless. You know, he might have called, God would say, "Hey, you call him the worthless, I call him the significant," or the faithful. So here we are. We got all these if things, then things going on. I'm going to take a little pause on this piece here because I'm going to go into Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. This is the King James Version. And it's just a scripture. It kind of fulfills or brings to the front of these judges that we've had, okay, and what they've been doing. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell the Gideons and the Barak and the and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of the lion, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. This is what's happening with all these judges. They are able to take this on, but it's God that's moving them forward in this, because they're not probably the most supported. If you look at them, they probably don't have the soldiers, the resources, but they win. God said Jephthah and other judges to have victory over their enemies, much like we can have victory over the enemies in our own relationship with Christ. So we can have that same thing today as well. Now, we're going to go back into the scripture, into verse 4 on 11. Now it came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. When the sons of Ammon fought against Israel and the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob, and they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you are in trouble?" Here we are. Okay. The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight the sons of Ammon and become our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me back to fight against the sons of Ammon and the Lord gives them up to me, then will I become your head." And the elders of the Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord is a witness between us. Be assured we will do as you have said." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead and the people and made him head over and leader over them. Jephthah spoke all the words before the Lord. This is where he had his time with the Lord. And it's interesting, this is one moment. This is the only moment we see Jephthah having this moment with the Lord. So I'm going to Reader's Digest this one. He sends a letter to the king of Ammon, and he says, "Hey, what are you doing in this land, okay? This is really our land. You guys should really be out, okay?" And he not only just tells them, he explains why. He gives a whole long story of how God gave it over to him, this land, and how they wanted to travel through your land, but you wouldn't let them, and all this stuff came about. And it came about to a certain point that you've invaded our land, actually, and we would. So why are you going to war with us? Maybe you should just leave. That's the Reader's Digest of that next, like, whole bunch of verses. So we're looking at our timetable on this. Here's what Jephthah was doing at this time. He was reasoning, persuading, and giving evidence of what God is doing or has done, and it is being ignored. So, also, there's a passage, I'm trying to remember where it is. I believe it's in Romans. Or no, it was in Acts, where Paul was there, and he went and reasoned, persuaded, gave evidence of who Christ was, and some ignored him or walked away from him. And this is kind of what's happening here. Then you should expect, so if that's the case, you reason, persuade, and do, and people ignore you, then you should expect that God's consequences on your decision. So if I'm ignoring what the reason, persuade, and the evidence of what God has done and what he's done for me, and I ignore it, then I ignore it. I got the consequences of those decisions. Much like if we sin today or quench the Spirit, follow the world instead of God, you should expect things, you know, maybe disease, broken relationships, worst yet, separation of God. So ignoring clear evidence can be detrimental. So they're ignoring this evidence that's brought before them. Now, Jephthah's tragic vow. And I had Janine read all this just in front of me, so I wouldn't have to read it all again. But I am going to go refer to the very first part because we got another if-then statement. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Massa. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah to Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, Now we're dealing with something else. The one thing, making a vow with people, you know. But now, God is nothing to mess around with the vows. If you will indeed hand over to me the sons of Ammon, then whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return safely from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. Now, Jephthah, what the heck? You didn't think that through in the beginning. Okay, and so why did Jephthah make such a vow, knowing that his daughter may be the one that comes out to greet him? I don't know. So then Janine read the rest of this, but it was really about the rest of it was really about the faith of the daughter, knowing what his dad has done, and she was willing. She didn't run away. She went away for a few months, and then all of a sudden she comes back. And everything's just the way it was. She expected it to be carried out as her father vowed. It's interesting that the daughters commemorate this time of this young lady, of what she had in that territory at that time. Now, I got looking at this, I thought, man, what a terrible thing to do to your daughter. So I went to find better answers. So I went to this relational concept thing. And it says this: he did not sacrifice his daughter as a burnt offering for these reasons. Whew. I felt good about that. Why make such a vow? You only have one child, and it's likely she would be the one coming out to greet him. I don't think she was offered as a burnt offering, and this is what they said. So one interlinear translates as, whatever comes out of my door, I will offer instead of a burnt offering. It was common to offer several animals as burnt offerings after a victory, so he was saying he would offer whatever comes out the door instead. The Mosaic law strictly prohibits human sacrifices, and that's in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That was two. Number three, sacrifices had to be carried out at the tabernacle by a Levite priest who would not carry out a human sacrifice. Okay, I'm feeling better about that. Human sacrifice was unheard of in Israel, even by Baal worshippers, until the reign of King Ahab. A human sacrifice would be completely out of step with Jephthah's dedication to God. Verse 37-39 sounds like her sacrifice was to remain a virgin. If she was going to be put to death, she would mourn that not virginity, or not her virginity. Therefore, I think Jephthah had his daughter in mind in the first place. It seems like whoever comes out would be his daughter. Whoever comes out would be his daughter. He didn't want his daughter to get married, so he made that part of the vow. Marriage was up to the father. The burnt offering was a figure of speech, since this is a common thing. So she probably wasn't a burnt offering based on what this is. I'm going to say that's true. But it did say that she was faithful to take on that vow that her father made. Now we get to, we're getting close now. All right, good time. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they crossed to Zaphon, and they said to Jephthah, why did you cross over and fight against the sons of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you. So Jephthah said to them, I and my people were in a major dispute with sons of Ammon, and I did call you. Oh, we did call you. But you did not save me from their hand. When I saw that you were no deliverer, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord handed them over to me. Have you ever asked anyone for help, but the person that you asked didn't show up? You know, if you have to, and here's an if you have a job to do and your help doesn't show up, then you do what's necessary to accomplish the task. Jephthah did just that by taking on the Ammonites. Sometimes you may stand alone in serving God, or will you? Really, because God is with you. And I think that can happen sometimes. And you may look like you're standing alone. And you don't need to feel that, especially because God's with you and you got your family with you, like we prayed and like Greg prayed earlier. I think it's good to know that you have that. That's the most important part, by the way. We don't spend a lot of time with each other during the week, but when we have a prayer request, we're there, right? And I think it's so good that we take that time. Why then have you come to me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gideon and fought Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim. Now, you know, they're going to burn his house down. What a stupid battle that would have been, them going after him, and here he comes into war and beats them. Because they said, you are survivors of Ephraim, you Gileadites in the midst of the Ephraim and in the midst of Manasseh. And the Gileadites took control of the crossing places of the Jordan opposite the Ephraim, and it happened whenever any of the survivors of Ephraim said, let me cross over, that the men of Gilead would say to them, are you an Ephraimite? If they said no, then they would say to him, just say, I can't even say it. Shebaolite? They'd kill me right now. But he said, they would say it the wrong way, Sibboleth. For he was not prepared to pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the crossing place of the Jordan. So at that time, 42,000 from Ephraim fell. That's a lot of people trying to cross back over. Number 11. If you answer the question wrong in a test, then you will have to deal with a deadly grade. So that was my college degree. Now, we're going to end with verse 7. Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years, and Jephthah, Gileadian, died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Just as we began this study, another judge dies, another judge buried. All right, finally, this is the last if then I'll pray. If you want to go home now, then you must sing a song. All right. Lord, we thank you for all the lessons we get out of Scripture. Our vows to you are significant. They're meaningful, and you expect them to be carried out. You vowed to us to love us and to take us into your arms, and no conditions other than we believe and follow. And that's really not even a condition. So, Lord, we just thank you that we have that today. But, Lord, may we be better at loving and giving than trading. You're an awesome God. You give us good direction. We thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.